Open your Bible, please, to the 8th chapter of the book of Romans. Those of you who have your little handout chart, please take it before you. We're going to refer to it. I think that I need to borrow somebody's. Would somebody let me use yours and share with somebody else so big enough to be seen? Okay. Now, what I want to talk about today, we're discussing from Hebrews, or rather from 1 Thessalonians 5:23, and I'll read this scripture, and you need not turn to it. Remember that the basis of our discussion are, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. At the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we are looking and considering ourselves diagrammed as spirit, soul, and body for the purposes of observation. If you'll recall, we have covered the information that we are a tripartite being, that is, we are in three areas, and we're doing this discussion simply for the sake of understanding how our person works. That when we are born again, the Spirit of God approaches us the way we are always approached by our and contact our outside world, that is through our five senses, and that he then moves up into the area of the soul, which is the seat of our emotions, our intellect, and finally that which is the queen or king of the soul, the will. And then when we have yielded our will, and by that acknowledging our sinfulness, our need of salvation, accepted the fact that Jesus has in his own finished work on the cross provided all that God requires in order that we may again be united to him, that the Spirit of the living God moves into the arena of our spirit, which has been up to this point darkened, and that that presence of the Holy One within us illumines our spirit, and we are said to be light, not in light, but light. For you see, the Spirit of the living God, God himself, has moved into us, into our actual being, not only our actual physical being, not only our actual mental being, but that's part of us which is the real us, the spirit. And thereby we are united with him, and he has come, as the Bible says, to dwell with us. That means to hang up curtains, you know, dig a flower bed, put some pictures on the wall, you're going to be there a while. He is setting up his living quarters with us. Now, in the beginning, we are so unsure and so unused to speaking and contacting our Father that he continues to contact us from the outside in. You know, you went to church, you got goosebumps. You cried and you wept. All of a sudden, you had all of these sensing things. But the object of the Father is that we grow to the point that we are able to contact him and communicate with him from spirit to spirit. So the day will come when suddenly, all of a sudden, you are, have you ever decided, Lord, you know, if this is your will, let the next person coming through the door be wearing a nose ring with a red sash around his waist, and da-da, da-da. And suddenly the Lord says, now, I will accommodate you for a while, but I want you to become practiced in the new language, in the way that I speak to you, the new means of communication, which is spirit to spirit. And we feel very awkward. The Lord wants to contact you not from the outside in, but from the inside out. And so we learn to identify the voice of the Holy Spirit. It's that, sometimes I tell you, it's that moving right around the breadbasket area. It's that hunch. It's that, that knowing. It's that inner witness of the Lord Jesus Christ that testifies with the Word of God that what he is saying to you is true. And so we come to the arena now. How does this work itself out in the practicalities of life? Now, again, there is a battleground that's going, that is taking place. That battle is in the area of the soul. Now, let me very quickly describe and define again two words, because I want to deal with that. And the word is, or rather one word, and the word is flesh. The flesh, and I'm speaking of, and when the Bible speaks of your flesh, it's not speaking of this outside part of you, this skin. It's speaking about that tendency in us to self-serving self. The way that we walked before we became light. The way that we were always thinking. It has to do with a darkened spirit, or with a mind that has believed into the lie, you shall be as God. You can handle life. Just pull up your britches and do better. That's the lie. That lie permeates all of our thinking. But when we are born again, suddenly we are taken out of the realm of the lie, and we are now thinking in the realm of truth. And as we read the Bible and we learn how to think in this new way of thinking, all of a sudden all things are changed. We don't even see life the way we used to see life. Our response to life is from a different platform. And truly, we are swimming upstream, and all the rest of creation is swimming downstream, and it makes for consternation. Have you listened to one of these talk shows? And suddenly, somebody in the audience will stand up, and you know what I'm talking about, these talk shows. You know, what do you think? What do you think? What do you think? What do you say? What do you say? What do you say? Which is just, well, who cares what they say? But that's the way they do that, you know. It's what one fella calls a flesh forum, which I think is pretty accurate. Flesh form. And somebody will stand up in the audience and say, well, I'm a born-again Christian, and I say so-and-so, and the whole audience goes, boo, because what they say sounds like the most utter idiocy to everybody there, because they are seeing things from a different platform. And so the flesh is that part of us that thinks the way we used to think. But what happens is we're so used to thinking that way, we'll start thinking that way again. The Bible says, now you renew your mind. Get your mind up to date. You're thinking the way you used to think, but you're not that same person anymore. You're a different person. Now you think the way the Bible teaches you is the platform of truth to think. Get your mind up to date, and the way you get your mind up to date is you fill your thinking with what the Word of God has to say. You spend time with other Christians rejoicing around the good things of God. You spend all day long chit-chatting with your Father as you go through what happens through the day, and suddenly you begin to see things from a different perspective. All of a sudden, you don't see life as you, the center of the universe. You say, hey, there's somebody else that's at the center of the universe, and that's God. Me, I'm just a people. I take my place on the side of, around God, and I look at you, and I say, hey, you're just a people. Before this, I thought I was God. That's what the lie is, and you shall be as God. Therefore, being God, everybody else has got to be positioned around me. Life has to be right. You have to be nice. Things have to be correct. Because after all, if I'm unhappy, the God of the universe is messed up, and we cannot have that. And, of course, I worry a lot because any decent God knows everything, and I don't know everything, and I'm really worried about that because I'm God, you see. I have to keep everything right. The whole universe must be ordered with me at the center of it. Then along comes the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit reveals to me the truth. He turns on the lights inside my darkened spirit, and I say, what a fool I am. I'm on the edges. I mean, I'm a positioned around God. I thought I was the center of everything. Suddenly, everything falls into place. God is the center of everything. So you mess up, you don't treat me right, well, big whoop, you're just on the side too. I mean, it doesn't have to be right any longer. I can relax, I'm not God, hallelujah. I can resign as the general manager of the universe and let God run it, you know. I see where you need to have some things done in your life. Well, I'm not obligated to straighten you out anymore. I said, Lord, you're going to let him get away with that? I mean, well, I guess if you want to put up with it, I'm not too big to do it either. I relax and let God run the universe. I let God change your life. I let God tend to you, and I let God tend to me. I mean, I can sleep at night, hallelujah. Up until now, it has been very, very uncomfortable. But this arena that where the battle is happens here, and there is a battle that goes on. It's not between us and the devil. No, God's taking care of that. It's not with us in the world. No. Jesus said, I have overcome the world. The battle is not with you. The battle is with me. Pogo says, remember in the comic papers, it says, we have met the enemy, and they is us. That's it. The battle that goes on is within my own thinking. And the battle is with this thing in me that is called flesh, walking in the old way. Now I begin the process of walking out my salvation. Oh, I'm saved, eternally so. But now I begin this process of walking it out. Father is so wise that he allows us to develop maturity because of the circumstances that come against us in life. Now, I understand that I'm not didn't know very little about aerodynamics. I know nothing about aerodynamics. But I understand from people who do know that in order to get a plane off the ground, two things are required. This massive weight of an airplane. I mean, I'm always shocked. Is the thing on? I'm always shocked that it gets off the ground. You see one of these huge, you know, triumph planes, you think, no way. But the two things that are required are power, or force, But if that's all you've got, you're not going to do anything. You're just going to sit there and have this big blow-up. But you have to have resistance as well. And they tell me that the airplane actually climbs up on the resistant air that stands as a barrier for it. The force of the jet engines pushes the plane and causes that metal to actually climb up on the air. And if that was not there, there was no resistance, it wouldn't go anywhere. Would not get aloft. And so this is kind of a good illustration of you and I. The Lord knows we need pain. We need trouble. We need resistance or we'll go nowhere. If all we have is a cotton box, honey, we'll sit there and be flabby for the rest of our life. But the Lord wants soldiers. He wants us to develop muscles, spiritual muscles. So therefore we have the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. There are those people who dwell on that aspect of salvation alone. And they sit there and they pop and they bubble and they swing from chandelier to chandelier, but they never do go anywhere. They stay baby Christians all their life, and the first thing that bad thing that happens to them, they fall out in a thumb-sucking fit, and everybody's got a crowd around them and pat them and love them and get them back up on their feet. And then they're swinging from chandelier to chandelier, hallelujah, hallelujah, playing and having a good time, but the next time they stub their toe, they're back on the floor, we've got to get around them again. You know the kind of folks I'm talking about. Then there are the others who see nothing but the problems in life. And they're saying, oh, God. I mean, they're sitting on the church pew looking like they had prunes for breakfast. I mean, all they say is it's a hard road to get to heaven. Years ago, there was a lady who came to one of my studies, and she was of this ladder mentality. And she tried to take my study over. Well, number one, when I've got the pulpit, I'm responsible before God for what goes out over it. And number two, I'm just cussing mean enough, ain't nobody going to take it away from me. And so anyway, she began to talk about how it was not easy to walk the Christian life. And I was teaching from the aspect of the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit that produces within us what God requires. And she was saying, no, it's hard to walk as a Christian. It's terrible, it's terrible. It's terrible. Put your hand to the plow, this kind of thing. And, you know, Batty, it's a long, weary road. You know the kind of folk I'm talking about. It's the kind of people that sing and say, and the kind of people that come to this long horse face and said, trust God, brother. And you want to slap their face, you know, that kind of thing. And so she kept on and she kept on and she kept on and I couldn't get her to hush. And other than just going over and slapping her face, and I was considering that, but I had not gotten to it yet. So finally I said, my final word was, I showed her scripture after scripture after scripture, and the whole class was sitting there looking at her, and they'd look at me, and they'd look at her, and look at me like a tennis match. And so finally I said, I quoted a scripture, and I said, made my final word, and I just started praying real fast and closed out the meeting. That was the only thing to do. Either I was going to insult her, or else I had to close the meeting, so I just closed the meeting out. But there are those two views. But the truth is, there are both required. Yes, there is the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit to produce in us what the Word of God requires. But at the same time, in order to do that, God has graciously supplied us with the resistance that we may overcome. There are problems and circumstances and pain and like things that you want to say, why, oh God? Things that do not fit. Things that you cannot explain. Those things are part of God's plan. They are not in spite of God's plan. They are actually part of His plan that He Himself allowed for our very good in order that we may learn and grow thereby. Learn number one of His faithfulness. Learn number two of our weakness and our inability. Not to get our questions answered, but to further reveal the truth of the character of our God to us. And so that thing happens and within this arena of the soul. It is here where the battle is going on. Am I going to walk according to the lie, you shall be as God? Or am I going to walk according to the light, God is God, and I am obedient to Him? That's where the battle happens. And in this arena, we face all of the circumstances of life. Now, mind you, everybody faces the same circumstances. Everybody. Everybody's got problems. Everybody has disappointments. Everybody has pain. Everybody has sickness. Everybody loses loved ones. I mean, it's not as though anything new happens to us. It was going to happen to us anyhow. You do follow what I'm saying. It's not as though God hurls thunderbolts at us as soon as we say, I love you. He says, boy, I've got you where I want you now. No. I mean, life happens. Let's face it. It's just there. But now that we're walking in faith with Jesus Christ, all of those things in life, now they have meaning. They have purpose. They're not just wasted. We're no longer victims of life. We're not a victim before life. Something happens, unexplainable, painful, unspeakable. We say, why, God? And the Lord has, you know, gone off on vacation, left no forwarding address, nobody says anything. Our why bounces back to us from off the ceiling. Without understanding and being told why, I know, well, I may not understand it, but this God will use for my good. And so what I'm learning is not the answers to my questions. I'm learning the character of my Father. He is showing me His faithfulness, His dependability. And in resting in Him, I am growing in stature and in knowledge of my God. I'm becoming a true godly man or woman. All of life is there. It's not as though life picked on you. When you walk through a hard time, the first thing you want to say is, why me? Well, why not? What makes you so special? I mean, that's life. Life happens. People die. Disappointments come. Difficulties are there. There's unfairness. Those things are part of life. They're happening all over the world. What makes you so special? So therefore, when it comes, after I get over my first horror, you say, well, why not? Well, this was in God's plan. We'll walk through this. There's a whole lot of people that's lived through this. I'm better able to face this than most because I know the living God. Praise God. In this, the Lord will demonstrate His own character to me and through me. Do you follow what I'm saying? Okay. That brings us down to Romans in chapter 8. Now, Paul, in writing the book of Romans, gives us the most perfect theology to be found anywhere. If you understand or get grasp the book of Romans, you've got it. It's all here. And Romans teaches us what was Paul's theology. He had never been to the church at Rome. He had never met these people. But he was hoping to be able to come to them shortly. But in order to introduce himself, he writes this letter to them in order to lay out for them what God had taught him. He puts his doctrine or his theology into one grand treatise and writes it to them so that they will know, as we say today, where he's coming from. And in this book of Romans, he tells us in chapter 6 that we are, the believers, are dead to sin and alive to God. Before we met Jesus Christ, we were dead to God and alive to sin. But now that we have come to Him who has made provision for our salvation, now we are dead to sin and alive to God. And we enter into salvation with eyes sparkling and feet bouncy and say, glory to God, it is all uphill now. I am on the King's highway, and as the old folks say, the cake's all dough, and everything's going to be wonderful, only to be struck in the face by sin. And we say, wait just a minute. I thought I was going to come to Jesus, and it was going to be wonderful. Well, they lied to you. I mean, just point blank, they just lied to you. Yeah, it is wonderful, but it's wonderful in another realm. But here, you're going to undergo pains, you're going to undergo sufferings, you're going to undergo circumstances. The weightlifters have a saying, no pain, no gain. And boy, are they ever telling the truth. There are things to be encountered. There are things to be discovered. And so we begin to walk it out. Well, the first thing Paul says, he said, now I know that I've been delivered out of darkness into light. And I know that Jesus loves me. But why am I in all this trouble? He said, the first place, the trouble's not out there. I've gotten over the thing of thinking that you're my problem. I understand that. You're in the hands of Jesus. I've gotten over the problem of thinking that the devil was my problem. That's okay. God's taking care of the devil. I'm not worried about the world being my problem. Jesus took care of that. What I've got a problem with is me. He said, I'm the problem. He said, the things I want to do, I don't do those things. And the things that I don't want to do, guess what I do? He said, what on earth has happened? He said, the law came and said, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. And you told me that Jesus came and kept the law for me. And then He took the penalty that I should have because I broke the law. And then all of a sudden, I look at the law and the law killed me. He said, I thought that the law was taken care of. I thought I didn't have to worry about the Ten Commandments anymore. Oh, no, 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 Paul. That's not the way that goes. You see, Jesus took care of the penalty of the law for you. But now the law comes to you and shows you how much work there is yet to be done in you. The law comes and said, oh, you are a total mess. And he said, and the law's right, of course. It just kills me. It just beats the stuffings out of me every time it shows up. I mean, I turn around and I want to be so good for Jesus. I want to make God proud of me. I want to do good things. And I found out I can't. And it just upsets me. I said, well, if you'll just forgive me this time, Jesus, if you just give me one more chance, I'll be better. I promise I'll never do that again. And he says, and I no more than had my feet on the floor the next morning when I've done it again. He said, I said, oh, God, I don't know what came over me. I'm so upset. I don't know why I did that. One more time. Let's go back, Lord. Let's start all over now from square one. We're going to do good this time. And he said, I mean, it hadn't even gotten out of my face good. And I fell again. And he said, and it went on and it went on. And I was so embarrassed. I mean, I thought I was better than that. I couldn't believe that the capacity for evil in me reached the depths and the heights that it reaches. I mean, I thought Jesus was going to make me good. I thought I was going to be fine now. And he said, I'm just terrible. And finally, I think, I must not know Jesus. I must be lost. I must not be saved because I'm so bad. And he said, and the more I learn about how much Jesus loves me, the badder I get. And the more I understand about the way I ought to be good and how righteous and holy I should be, I just get worse and worse. And I went to church and they taught me about how I should have my quiet time. And so I said, well, I'm going to do that. I'm going to make Jesus happy. And so I went home to have my quiet time and I was boring. And I thought, oh, God, have I been here 10 minutes yet? And, you know, it hadn't been 5 minutes. And first thing you know, I woke up, I fell asleep. And I said, oh, Jesus, forgive me. I'm going to do good. And so later on, my husband came in, and he was going to be so pleased to have a wife that was so full of the holiness of God. And I met him at the door, and I said, hello, honey. And he said something. I thought, oh, I can't believe this man said that. He wounded my feelings, and he didn't understand. And before I knew it, I'd snapped back. I said, oh, Lord, I was going to be so good for him. And it's not my fault, Lord. It's that man you gave me. If you just give me somebody else, I wouldn't be that ugly. It just snowballs. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Yeah. It just snowballs, and it gets worse, and it gets worse, until sometime I think, oh, Lord, it won't work for me. I mean, it might work for Sister Susie, but it won't work for me. I mean, she's old, and what does she have to stand about anyway? But me, it's another matter. I've just got all these problems, and Paul defines that very clearly in Romans in chapter 7. What happens, says Paul, is that the law brings us face to face with how desperately we need our God. The law was never intended to make us righteous. The law was to show us how unrighteous we are. The law, says James, is like a mirror. A man comes to the mirror and he sees he needs a shave, but he doesn't take the mirror and try to effect the shaving with it. Once the mirror has shown him his need, it's done its job. There's something else that he shaves with. The law is to define sin. Shows us what sin is. Paul said, I would have never known not to covet if the law hadn't said, don't do it. And he said, the law is to stimulate sin. It's to make sin, as the Bible says, exceedingly sinful. The closer you get to Jesus, the worse you're going to see you are. Let me reassure you, there is not going to come someday when you're going to reach a plateau of Christian maturity that you're going to think, Jesus and I shine. Believe me, those who know the Lord the most, those who are the closest to Him, are the most aware of their own depravity, their own capacity for sin, their own helplessness. The law is for the purpose to define and to stimulate sin. It's to show us how sinful we really are. And the more you grow as a Christian, the weaker you will know yourself to be. Until finally you reach the point that you begin, as Paul said, to take delight in your own weakness. He said, I glory in my own inabilities. I glory. That's what I brag on, is how bad, how capable of evil I am, of my own weaknesses and my own infirmities. They are my greatest pleasure. You learn that always was true about you. You just didn't know it. And the closer you get to Jesus, the more you are aware of how weak you are. So instead of condemning yourself for that, you may begin to commend yourself for that. Yes, Lord, I am weakness poured out. Remember I told you old Brother Lawrence said when he sinned, he didn't make a big deal of it. He said, Lord, I sinned, and I was wrong, thank you for your forgiveness. And if you let me get my eyes off of you, I'll probably do it again. He put no confidence in his own ability to be faithful to God. He himself rested in God's faithfulness to him. And that's the whole point, friends. And it is in this arena that that battleground happens, in the arena of the emotion, the intellect, and of the mind. It's in this part that we find this battle going on, with us trying to be strong, only to be devastated by God's revelation that we aren't, until finally we become to the point that we delight in how weak we are. Remember I told you that old J. Vernon McGee said one time that in 40 years of preaching, he had gone from absolute ignorance to embarrassed ignorance. And that's the way we are. We come into salvation knowing that we are bad. And 40 years later, we're beginning to know that we're bad, you know. When I first got married, I knew I was married. I mean, I was there when it happened. But it's been 35 years later. Folks, I am plumb married. I know that I am married. And so it is with us. Our weakness is not our enemy. Your weaknesses are your friends. And it is here. For the Lord wants us to quit using the effort of our will to obey him, to realize that our will is incapable of obeying him, and to allow the power that enables us to be obedient to him to come from within this arena, the Spirit, the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit, until we are fully resting in him. I don't know if I used this illustration with you before or not, but let me do that. It happens like this. The intellect and the will are the major parts of our soul, where we do our thinking. And so we're there, and temptation comes and knocks at the door. And our emotions say, oh, look at that, that's fun, open the door, and runs back to our will and says, open the door. And the will says, no, we are saved and serving Jesus. We don't do those tacky things anymore. And the emotions settle down. And then temptation comes through this arena, through our five senses, and the temptation says, let me in. And our emotions say, oh, look at that's fun, that's good, we love it, go open the door. And our will says, our intellect says, you've got to be kidding. Why, we know scripture verses. Why, we could quote to you what we should do. And it turns to the intellect and says, Tom, no. And the will says, no, we're not doing that. And the emotions settle down. And it keeps on, and it keeps on, and it keeps on, and it keeps on, until eventually the will says, oh, good grief, get rid of them, let them have it. And in comes the sin, and we sin against God. And that's exactly how it happens. Because, you see, we should never say no to sin in our own will and strength. Never. Because we don't have the ability to hold on. Eventually, you will give in. You just will. It's a matter of time. So therefore, what you do is that you say, no use me resisting in my own will. I won't do it. We're going to make Jesus proud of us. Instead, I say, over to you, Holy Spirit. If you don't get us out of here, we are dead meat. And all of a sudden, you relax. You say, not me. Don't look at me. I mean, I don't have any ability, Lord. And suddenly, the life who is Jesus Christ himself within us, joined to us, walks us through it. And we look back and we say, hey, I did good. Yeah, I did real good. Surprise, I did good. Who is that, Lord? Was that me or was that you? And he says, don't be a fool. That was us. You know, if you heard people say, I want just to be all Jesus and none of me. Well, you can't have it like that. Sorry. You know, I just want to be like Jesus. No, you can't be like Jesus. No. Jesus is Jesus and you are you. And it can't be all him and none of you. No. It's the joining of the two. He actually lives his life through me, joined to me. And after I get through that mess, I mean, I know who was who. That wasn't me. You walk up to me. No, probably I'd be nice to you. Let my husband walk up. My husband walk up and say something to me. You know, usually I can tell who answered him, whether it was out of my spirit or out of my flesh. It don't take any rocket scientist to figure that out. And what happens is that you don't have time to think. So before you get into that mess, You say, now, Lord, you know that man you gave me. And when that fool walks in here and says something that he needs his chop slap for, you better live your life through me, Jesus. I mean, over to you, God. And what happens is that literally takes place. We are literally joined to him. And the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit that's so crudely illustrated here with that square, that actually joined to our spirit, lives his life out through us. And we find ourselves responding to that situation beyond our own capacities. You know what I mean? Beyond our own capacities. Now, you don't feel like that all the time. You don't feel like that until the moment happens. The indwelling power of the Holy Spirit responds to life through us. And it looks like us. And to everybody else, it is us. And when they say, oh, if I had your faith. And if you had faith, you'd take it out and play with it. You don't want faith. You don't know what to do with faith. It's the faith of Jesus Christ through you. So you see, what I'm saying is the responsibility then shifts off of my shoulders to him. Paul says at the end of chapter 7, he said, I find, verse 21, I find then the principle that evil is present in me. Boy, did he ever say the truth. The one who wishes to do good. Paul said, I want to do right, but wrong is in me. He said, for I joyfully concur with the law of God in my inner man, that is, on my inside person. I joyfully concur with God's right. But I see a different law in the members of my body, down in here, waging war. My senses, my all of these areas of a person that I contact my outside world with, he said, against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my mind. There's a law of sin in my... And let me start here, a law of sin. You know what a law is? Law is a principle, like the law of gravity. Law is. You don't have to understand it for it to work. Gravity works here. Works in Covington, works in Baton Rouge, works in Russia, works today, works tomorrow, works in the morning, works in the evening. It works for everybody. You don't have to understand it for it to work. It's just that we discovered that law. We didn't make it. It was always there. You drop something, it's going to fall. It's the law. And that law is always operative, right? You never drop anything, it doesn't fall. Unless another law comes in and breaks that law, like the law of my hand coming under. I dropped a pencil. It always falls unless the law of the table breaks that. Unless the law of my hand coming in breaks it. Unless I'm in space and another stronger law of weightlessness takes over and precedes the law of gravity. You see what I mean? So there's a law in me. A law of sin and death. Sin and death. Sin and death. Sin and death. Died all my life. I mean, it's always been that. I was born with that law active in myself. But suddenly when I come to Jesus Christ and I yield my whole life up to him, there's another law that's a greater law that takes over. And it's the law of life in Christ Jesus. And it is governed by the Holy Spirit within me. Y'all looking at me like a tree full of owls. Are you following what I'm saying? Is this clear as mud? Am I doing a bad job of this? Okay. Here we go. The law of the presence of the Holy Spirit. So what happens is, I'm going to sin. I mean, let's face it, folks. I'm going to. I mean, there's no question. There's no doubt. I'm going to. May take a little while, but I'm going to. I mean, given long enough, I'm going to. So another law has to come in. I say, over to you, Holy Spirit. You better do your stuff. In me, there is no ability to not break the law. So the Holy Spirit, by his own presence in me, steps in. When I say, over to you, Jesus. Remember me telling y'all about my friends that were missionaries in Washington State who were going over the mountains during a whiteout. Didn't I tell y'all that? And he put the pedal to the floorboard and said, over to you, Jesus, and they go boom, up and over. That sort of thing. We learn to walk in that, union. Bad illustrations, but illustrations help sometimes. Bill and I, we're going someplace in the car. And we're going along pretty good, and something comes on the radio, and I don't have to ask him what he thinks about it. I've lived with him long enough. I know how he thinks. You know, I know what his response is. And so he'll make some response to it. There's no use me taking him up on that and us having a big argument about it. I know what the man thinks. So, you know, we've walked together a long time. We've lived together a long time. I know how he's going to respond to certain things. I'm learning to walk in union with this man. It takes a long time. And the same thing with us and the Lord. We are never any more joined to Jesus than the moment we said, Lord, over to you, be my Savior. I confess my sin. We're as joined to Him as we ever shall, but we're learning to walk in union with Him. We're learning to allow ourselves to yield to Him on the inside. We learn by making mistakes, so it's okay to make a mistake. You say, yeah, but my mistake is a sin. Well, honey, it always was. There's nothing new about that. And that doesn't upset the Lord when we sin. You see, because the Lord is causing us to learn to walk in union with Him, it does not upset Him when you sin. Doesn't make it any less wrong, and it sometimes may cause you to suffer, but sin is sin is sin. You don't, that's not a good illustration. Let me try again. You ought to see your faces. I ought to have a big mirror up here, so you ought to have to see what I have to look at. What have I lost you when I said that the Lord didn't get upset when we sinned? The Lord is not surprised. Sin does not upset God. It's always been there. Our sin. It is our refusal to acknowledge our sin that causes the problem here. I mean, when you sin, God does not get upset. You do know that. No, you don't know that. When you sin, God does not get upset. Number one, it wasn't any shock. He knew that you were going to do that. Before ever he found, God knows all things. He knows all things at one time. So he knew you were going to do that. He knew you were going to do that when he took you on in the beginning. He understood that that day was going to come when you, being the klutz that you are going to do that. So it was no shock to him. So he's not disappointed in you. You do know that. Well, know it. It's the truth. God is not disappointed in you. God is not upset with you when you sin. God is not put out with you. His plans are not disturbed. He knew you were going to do that. That was included in the plan. God knew that. And therefore, the only person that's upset is you. And that upset isn't because you're worried about hurting God's feelings. It's because you're embarrassed that you could do that. You thought you were better than that. Right? It's basically embarrassment. Right? Sure it is. So you say, oh, I'm so ashamed. Oh, God, I thought it was a whole lot better than that. Lord says, no, we all understood that. You're the only one that didn't know. We knew. And, in fact, you could be full of praise to me, because if it hadn't been for my grace, it could have been a whole lot worse. So now you can deal with this sin. You don't have to get terribly upset about it. It's no big emergency in the kingdom. I mean, it's okay. Everybody understood. Everybody, you just the last guy. Your husband knew. Your neighbors knew. Everybody knew you were capable, but you didn't know. Now that you know, now we can do something with this. So he says, now understand this, that this is the way you are, and worse. And if you insist, we'll just let you go on and do worse until you get to the point that you acknowledge, not only did I do this, but I'm liable to do more. Thank God it didn't go any further. Now we can get to the point of using this. He'll say, now, I didn't want you to do that because I knew it would cause you pain and suffering. But since you did anyway, we'll use that. We'll use it. It's no waste, no big problem. And I'll take that very sin that I have done, that the Holy Spirit won't let me get away with. He quickens in me and makes me so ashamed. I said, oh, God, I am so ashamed. I am so sorry. Lord said, that's okay. I know how you feel. I understand how distressed you are. But please know that this is good in the sense that it will now show you how helpless you are and how much you need me. So actually, God takes even our sin and turns it around and makes it serve us. So then I can sin, and the more I sin, the more He can serve you. That'll be great. No. The more I see my own capacity, the less I want to participate in sin. You see, you've been changed, and there's no pleasure in sin. The Bible says for a season. It means for a little short space. And you know that. And the more you know about Jesus and the more you learn about Him, the more you know that there's no joy and no happiness and no fulfillment except in Him. That's why I always say that your children, you have to give your children a cut them a slack and give them a break, because they're sure that if they ever let God have everything, that He'll make them just like you, and God knows you don't want to be like your mama. Your children always think that if God gets them, that He's going to make them like you. Yeah. And that's the worst thing in this world, you know, that's to have life end. And nobody wants to be like that. Either that, or they'll make them like Sister So-and-so, and you know, she's one of those. Looks like they had prunes for breakfast. We're sure, the lie tells us that if God ever gets His hands on us, there'll be no more fun in life. It's all over. He'll send you to Biafra to suffer. He'll kill your kids. God, you know God. He loves to pull wings off of flies and make people suffer for Jesus. And that is the lie tells us that. And we believe that. But the more we walk in the knowledge of Jesus, and the more we learn of His tenderness and His care, we find out there is no real pleasure except close to Him. He said, at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Now you go try to tell that to some kid down at the local boogie hall, and they said, sure. No, real fun, real thrills, real excitement is found in the dark. Isn't that our mentality? It's in the dark. Don't anybody know about that. It's alien to our mentality that real fun could be had during daylight. I mean, nobody can have fun during daylight. Everybody could see you. What's fun about that? And so it's a whole change of mentality. And it's the same way with our sin. When we sin, we've partaken of darkness. And the Lord says, you see, you thought you were going to have fun. That darkness you thought was going to be good. You knew what was right, but you chose that darkness. Now I want you to know that choosing that darkness is in the final analysis going to serve you good. And it causes us to want to rest in Jesus. Am I doing any? Are we making any kind of contact here? Ugh. Well, swallow once in a while or breathe. I need response. I need interaction here. I minister only to living people. So Paul, having convinced us that we are absolutely hopeless, we're absolutely lost, we're undone, we are a total mess at the end of chapter 7. And he says, how am I going to get out of this horrible mess I find myself in? In verse 24, he said, wretched man that I am. And boy, that is a mouthful, isn't it? His grandma says, wretched man that I am. Who will set me free from the body of this death? Have you ever said, oh, God, I had more fun before I knew it. At least I had some peace. I mean, it wasn't much, but at least I thought I was in darkness, but I at least thought I was doing okay. I ain't been anything but miserable since I came to Jesus. My life is going to hell in a handbasket. At least in my disillusionment and in my error, I thought I was doing okay. Now I know I'm doing rotten. This is terrible. I was better off. Anybody ever felt like that? Everybody decided, ever got mad at God and decided, I just quit and I'll go back and just be the most heathen there ever was. And I know how to be a heathen. I was that for all my life. I'll go back and I'll just be like I was. Sure you do. You get to the point where you think, I thought it was going to be better. It's worse. I'm out. I bail out of this thing. I quit. Paul said, there is therefore, in verse 25, he gives the answer. How am I going to get out of this mess? He said, thanks be to God. It's through Jesus Christ. It's through the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit in me to produce in me the things that He shows me I must have. He said, God, you're not fair. You came and said, you're wrong. And I said, you're right. He said, and this is what I demand. This is right. And then I tried to do it and I couldn't do it. And you made me miserable. Before, at least I wasn't miserable. I was wrong, but I wasn't miserable. Now I'm going to get out of this mess that I'm in. And Paul uses an illustration further on. He said, get out of this through Jesus Christ being our life. He said, it's like this. It's like a woman that was married to this man. And he was the pits. I mean, this man was exacting. He said, I want these floors mopped. I want these beds made. I want this house fixed up. I want those traps fixed good. I want supper on the table. I want you smiling and pretty and nice, and I demand it. And he said, the problem was, I mean, the guy was right. I mean, you couldn't find fault with what he wanted. He wanted what was right. I mean, but you couldn't live with a guy like that. I mean, you could never live with a man like that. You'd want to shoot him 14 times a day. But he was right, and that even made it worse. You know, you couldn't even say he's wrong. The man was right. And healthy, I mean, the man took his vitamins. He wouldn't die. And she's married to him. I mean, what is she going to do? And he wouldn't have, well, he didn't want to let her go. He was going to make her life miserable, you know. And so what could she do? So Paul said, so she died. And when she died, she got loose from that sucker. But she had to die to do it because he wasn't going to die. And so she had to die. And when she died, then she married this other man. It's a kind of a real stretch, but we have to go for it. She married this other man. And he was just as demanding as the first one. He said, I want these floors clean. I want these beds made. I want these chaps taken care of. I want stuff on the table. I want everything done right. But then he picked up an apron, tied it on, and commenced in to get busy. Now, she can live with a fellow like that. I mean, you know, you can live with a guy like that. He was just as demanding as the first husband, but he helped. He then got busy and did what he demanded to be done. And Paul says, the picture is this. We were married first to the law. The law demanded perfection. It demanded what was right. And you couldn't argue with the law. I mean, who's going to fight with the Ten Commandments? They are right. You know, you should live like that. After all, right's right. But good night above, who can do it? Nobody. It beats us to death. It leaves you feeling, oh, God. And the law, our first husband, isn't going to die. Because truth is truth. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will not pass away. The law is going to always be there. And since the law isn't going to die, and I'm married to Jesus Christ who did it for me, and he produces in me everything that the law requires. I can tell a person right off the bat whether you're living under law or under the grace of Jesus Christ. Because those Christians who love Jesus and are truly his own babies are miserable because they're trying to be good. They're trying to be so good. If you just give me one more chance. Aren't you tired of going back to square one? Aren't you tired? When am I going to get on with this thing? I can never get off base. The minute I take a step, I got to go back and start all over again. Say, I'll never do it again. Until finally you get embarrassed. You just ignore the whole thing. Just wallow in it. I mean, what's the hope? What's the use? What happens is that all of a sudden, those Ten Commandments, remember the picture God gave? He said, I wrote them first outside on stones where you can try to be like that. But there's going to come a day I'm going to have a new covenant. And I'm going to write it on the inside of you. I'm going to fix your wonders. Before you came to Jesus, you didn't want to be obedient to the Ten Commandments. I mean, that is no fun. But suddenly when you came to him, he made you want to be good. But you didn't have the power to be good. So he said, I'll let you dangle, let you try on your own for a while. So that you'd come to the end of your rope and throw your hands up and say, I give up, forget it, I'm just going to be a rotten sinner. I'll be the last in the kingdom. I'll just be the last one in the door. You know? And I'll if the Lord can't use you for anything else, he'll use you for a bad example. That's me, God's bad example. And you give up. And the minute you give up, all of a sudden, as the scripture says, underneath of the everlasting arms, you feel like you've been scooped up, and suddenly you say, hey, I'm doing it. This is good. I'm doing it. All of a sudden, I'm obeying the power to do and to be that I always wanted is there. You say, well, how odd. When I quit trying, it was there. That's it. That's it. The Bible says we enter into rest. Rest from our own labors. Rest from our own energies. Remember, Jesus says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Oh, the yoke of the law. Oh, the yoke, the yoke. It's pictured over in Isaiah somewhere. I'll find it. Isaiah 10. It's pictured. It compares us to a cow. Sorry about that, girls, but it does. It's talking about the weight and the heavy burden of Israel's enemies that were on them. And in Isaiah chapter 10, it says this peculiar little verse. It says, so it will be in that day. Now, we know that anytime you come across that phrase in the Old Testament, it's talking about the day that began when Jesus was raised from the dead. So it will be in that day that his burden, and it was speaking of the burden of Assyria, and Assyria is always used like Egypt as a picture of the world or the god of this world, the devil, or our flesh, which was obedient to the god of this world. So it will be in that day that his burden will be removed from your shoulders and his yoke from your neck, and the yoke will be broken because of fatness. How many of you have ever heard this expression, the anointing breaks the yoke? Have you ever heard that? And there are no Pentecostals amongst us, huh? Okay. You never heard the anointing breaks the yoke. That's a big phrase that's used among Pentecostal circles. And their idea is that the Holy Spirit's going to come on you and rip off all the chains that bind you. You're going to be the yokes that caused you to be a slave, a laborer, or a cow that had to pull the plow, or an oxen. The Holy Spirit's going to come and rip off all those things, and you're going to be free. So they go around and they try to throw things on you. And they do all these kind of gyrations and things, bless their hearts, and I can do that because I'm one of them. They do all those things that are supposed to rip all those. But that's not what that verse says. The verse says, I'm talking in Isaiah 10, verse 27. The verse says that the yoke would be removed because of fatness. In other words, you're the one that's going to cause all those yokes to fall off of you. Look at me, all of you. You can find the scripture later. Look at me. Here's me, the ox. And sin has put a rope on me. And I'm pulling at the plow. It's a hard, weary work to follow Jesus. I'm working to obey God. And I'm being just like my mama, and it isn't fun, and I'm dragging all these heavy burdens to be like Jesus and please Him, and it's awful hard, hard. I'm working so hard. And the Lord says, now, that yoke of the law, the Ten Commandments, that yoke that's, God, who can obey, who can do that? Nobody can. Man, it's a hard work. It says, but what's going to happen is that there you are, you little ox, you pulling that hard burden of the law and trying to obey, but you're going to start growing, and you're going to eat the good food that God presents to you. You're going to feed on this Bible. You're going to eat His good word. And said, what's going to happen? You're going to start getting fat. So first thing you know, you begin to flesh out here, a little flesh, you get a little, you know, a little fat, a little bit of oil on you. And so you get a little curve here, and you get a little curve there, and a little bulge here, and a little bulge there. And the first thing you know, that yoke doesn't fit anymore. And it breaks, not because somebody ripped it off from the outside, but because something new from the inside was taken over. And you just get so fat and sassy and healthy that that thing just cracks off and falls away. Now, this is what happens to us in our walk with Jesus. You see, you ever notice a snake that sheds its skin? It only does it when a new skin's under there to take the place. You don't go with a razor blade and help the snake and rip off the skin. You leave him bloody. That's what preachers do to us when they said, you better obey the law, and you got to do this, and you better quit doing that. Man, they just, and you poor us, we think, oh, God, I'll never make it, I'll never make it. And we lie. Every week we go out, we say, oh, God, I'm going to be good, and I'm going to do it this week. And we walk, we just lie, and the Lord says, bless your little heart, go ahead and see how you and I are going to do it. And I know it. And we don't do it, and we say, oh, God, I've sinned, and I'm so sorry. And He's not upset. He said, of course you sinned. As long as you're trying to do it in your own strength, you're always going to sin. You're always going to fail. Until one day we said, I give up. I just be an old sinner from now. I just be a heathen. I'll never go to heaven anyway. And He says, now we're in good shape. Suddenly, you begin to grow. And suddenly you discover something on the inside is pushing off all those things that were a burden to you. All of a sudden you find yourself changed from the inside out. From the inside out, that old skin isn't comfortable. All of a sudden those things that you used to want to do, you don't want to do them anymore. It's not comfortable anymore. You got to get rid of that. I don't know if the snake itches, but you'll see them. They kind of rub up against something. All of a sudden, your old lifestyle doesn't fit you. Your old way of thinking doesn't fit you. All of a sudden, your old way of acting just doesn't fit you. Have you ever gone back with a bunch of your old friends, back to the old haunt, and sit there in the dark, and with the music blaring, and with something nice and wet on the table before you, and tall frosted glass, and you just don't fit. You ever notice that? You say, this is just not as fun as it used to be. And you think, gee, I can't breathe. There's too much cigarette smoke in here, and I can't see anything. Well, if they turn the lights on, if they turn that radio down, that jukebox down a little bit, and why has that man got to talk so? And all of a sudden, it's not fun, is it? You got a new skin on the inside. Suddenly the things that used to please don't please. Suddenly things that used to satisfy don't satisfy. You got a whole new outlook, a whole new mentality. It's Jesus Christ on the inside of you. It's changed you. Not with imposing something from the outside and say, you must, you ought, you gotta. Not that'll never work. But suddenly in submitting to Jesus, I notice something. He's changing me. Remember I told you the old brother said when Jesus saved me, He didn't fix me where I couldn't sin. He just fixed me where I couldn't enjoy it. And you suddenly discover you can't enjoy sin. Used to, you could boogie all night long, have this wonderful time. It'd be more fun if it was somebody else's husband, and all of a sudden things are all changed. And that's not fun anymore. If you've been changed from the inside out, the spirit of the law of life is active in you. And it's overcoming the law of sin and death. And this happens to us by relaxing into Jesus. This happens to us. This is the way we were bought. That despair that you felt was good. That despair, that hopelessness, that, oh, I can't, I'm just going to give up. That's good, good. Not while it's happening, of course. But afterwards you look back and you say, oh, thank God for that. I'm so, Lord, have you made a horrible mistake? Have you made a dreadful mistake? Failure? Have you, wanting to be good and loving Jesus, done something that is so shocking to your own self you can hardly bear it? Have you done or participated in something that the rest of your Christian brethren think, well, you know, a bird with a broken wing can never fly straight again. God can forgive you. But of course, our standards are higher and we can't. Have you ever been? Take heart. Take hope. You are blessed among all creatures. If you have, I'm telling you, blown it all. Thank God you've blown it. Now you know, beyond any shadow of a doubt, how helpless you are. That's your strength. To know that you're helpless is your strength, because you won't even try to be strong. The next time that situation arrives, you won't just, you know, gird up the loins of your will and say, well, we're going to get through this for Jesus. You'll say, oops, over to you, Lord. You're on your own here. I can't help you out in this. Get us through here. And you relax and you walk through it, and you are demonstrating God's character. He is our life. He is our strength. The illustration of the body of Christ as a body is not just an illustration, it's a fact. Jesus, it says, is the head, and it says that Jesus is in heaven, seated at the right hand of the majesty on high. The head is the brains, and where the head is, the rest of the body is. My head is considered representative of me. And if I'm driving along the street and I roll down the window and stick my head, you say, get back in this car. Well, nothing's out except my head. But you said I was out of the car. Because the head is the body, as we consider. I mean, there's a whole lot more of me in the car than there was out of the car. But you said, get back in the car. Because my head was out of the car. If I get my head cut off, the rest of me is just, that's no use at all. So goes the head, so goes the rest of the body, right? Jesus, the brains, the head of the body, is in heaven. So that's why the Bible said, in him we're seated in heavenly places. I'm down here on the toe. You know, I'm down here in the earth. But the head's in heaven, so I'm in heaven too. Where the head is, the body is. You following me? So therefore, we are joined to him. And the head is the strength of the toe. Now that, you know, the toe does its job, okay? But the head's got to be there to tell the toe what to do. Right? Yeah, right, right. So therefore, it is Jesus Christ through us. My toe doesn't do things on its own. If I'm asleep, my toe doesn't do just a whole lot. My foot doesn't do much neither. I mean, you know, the head's got to, it's the head that does it. When, if I kick you, you don't fall out with my foot. You look me in the face and say, you lost your mind, fool. You look at the head. It's the head that does it. Well, yeah, the muscles are in the leg and in the foot. But the foot takes information to the head, and the head sends information back. It's the head that's doing it. We must learn that Jesus Christ, the head, lives within us, and it is his power in us. Have I confused you thoroughly? No. These things are difficult, impossible for me to say. They're difficult concepts. But once it locks in, you realize it's not my responsibility to be faithful to God. Hallelujah. It's not my job. It's his job to be faithful in me. You realize I don't have to keep the covenant with God. No, no. Jesus keeps the covenant within us. It's all him. That's why there will be no one to glory in the face of God. He shares his glory with no one. What he requires of us is that we acknowledge our helplessness. And in order to do that, he sends us example after example after example after splat after splat after splat after failure after failure after failure until finally we begin to clue into this thing that I was made and God expects nothing out of me but failure. That's all I've got to offer. That's all I am. I've got nothing to offer God but failure, 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 failure. And when I offer him failure, nobody's surprised but me. I thought I had something good. I thought I could be obedient. I thought I could please God. He's pleased with only one thing, folks. Only one place has God ever said he found pleasure. That was in his Son. And his Son, in the person of the Holy Spirit, has come to live inside us. And by his power and his obedience, we walk. And it looks like us. But we know us. We know that's not us. Left to myself, I'll be the same I always am. But he has come into me, and I am something new and different. I've been changed. I cannot any longer find pleasure in sin. I can't. Or it may feel good for a minute, but once that minute's gone, that's over. When the way I got off of sugar was, I used to say, now, let's estimate how long it's going to be take to go down your tongue, past your taste buds, and down your throat, and you'll love and enjoy it, as opposed to what we got here, maybe 15 seconds at the very most if you chew a long time. And then you got 24 hours or more to get it out of your system of feeling rotten. And I said, well, it's not worth it. It's not worth it. I mean, why should I put forth, you know, about for 15 seconds of pleasure? I'm going to live with feeling mean and rotten and everybody hating me for the next 24 hours because I'm such a rear end. You know, am I going to live with this? Oh, God, we're going to have to edit this tape. But anyway, Cinderwell comes up in the bucket. And same thing happens to us with sin. You look at that thing, you say, that the Lord says that's a no-no. He said, that's not good for me. Boy, it looks good. Listen, now, how much pleasure am I going to get out of that thing? It's not worth it. I mean, it's not worth it. It might be fun for, what, a few hours? And then I got the rest of my life to have fun. It didn't worth it. You begin to see the value. And you say, Lord, I don't want to do that, but you know me. Over to you, Jesus. We are actually a different person on the inside. He has changed us. We are not the same persons as we used to be. It takes us a long time to learn to walk in the truth of that and to know that He Himself supplies everything He demands of us. He demands no less than the Ten Commandments, but He does it for us on the inside of us. Now, you can live with somebody like that. You can live with somebody who tells you what's got to be, and then He gets busy and does it. That's what has happened to us. And it happens to us in the arena of body, soul, and spirit. So quit looking in this area to obey God. My intellect, my emotions, my will. That's not where it is. The only thing my will does is it says, over to you, Jesus. I choose to have you express the nature of your life through me. And He does that. There is now, says Roman, now that we've seen that, no condemnation. Of course God doesn't frown at me. There's no condemnation to those that walk in Christ, who are in Christ Jesus. God doesn't frown at me. He likes me, thinks I'm cute, likes my kooky sense of humor, likes to spend time with me, who obey the Lord by submitting to Him. Does that help a little bit? Is that helping make a little sense? This concept is so totally far. Now, the New Agers will tell you much the same thing, except it all comes through the area of the will. I will. Or they will say you yield yourself to the power outside of you. It is a power outside of Jesus Christ. It is a demonic power. You'll sit there and you'll say your mantra. You'll hum and contemplate your belly button until your mind goes on park. And another spirit, a wicked spirit, is able to come in and give you the power. But you see, the truth of the matter is, that is a pale imitation of the genuine and the real. This is not a metaphysical yo-yo exercise I'm talking about. This is acknowledging the reality that I am weak and will always be weak, was created to be weak, and please God when I acknowledge that I'm weak. In order that I may draw on His strength. And all the strength of heaven flows through me at the moment I acknowledge my weakness. When a nursing baby, now I'll close with this, when a nursing baby gets a hold of the spot where the goodies come out, it gets a lip lock on that thing. Any of you that have ever nursed a baby know exactly what I'm talking about. I love to be around a little nursing baby. When they get close to the odor of supply, they go, and they start rooting with their mouth like this. They start rooting and looking, and they're tracking it down. It's like a bird dog, and they're tracking it down. And whenever they find the spot, I hope you're ready. And once they get that thing to going, and their whole being is focused on that, those one little, two little red lips right there. Their entire being is focused right there. The rest of them are unnecessary. Nothing else is necessary in their body except those two little lips and that tongue. And once they get a suction going and they begin to get a stream flowing, they don't have to put forth any effort then because they've got a vacuum going. And all they have to do is concentrate on swallowing enough. Just getting it. And don't you love it when they get to where they get to going so fast they can't swallow and they go, and it starts dribbling out the corners and down their chin, you know. It just comes a stream. It's about to gag them to death because that's exactly the picture in the spiritual. We acknowledge our weakness. I am a helpless infant. I cannot face life. I cannot handle life. I'm a helpless infant. And in the power of the Holy Spirit, I found out where the goodies come out. And I got a lip lock on it. In the power of the Holy Spirit, I was joined to Jesus Christ, the scripture says. And then the power of the life of Jesus begins to flow in me. Now, if I'm trying myself to produce, after a while, my trying to produce that area of suction is more hindrance than it is help. I finally relax and just let it flow. Just let it flow. And the power and to do and to live life and to be obedient to the Ten Commandments is come from the source. That mama is that baby's life. She doesn't just give her life. Mama doesn't just give up. Mama is that baby's life. And so Christ is our life. He doesn't just give us life. He didn't just give us a measure of strength and then we have to run out and he comes back and gives us some more. He is our life. It's a continuing flow. And we make those baby noises before the Lord. This is good, Lord. And it sometimes, that's why Hebrews said, you don't notice that babies begin to perspire. Have you ever noticed a little nurse and infant, they'll begin to perspire? They're working in rest. Resting, that's why Hebrews says, labor to enter this rest. There remains a rest for the people of God. Labor to enter this rest. That baby is resting, and it is hard work. And she, that baby begins to sweat, and the mama's all cutted up and pulling blankets off them because that baby is resting. And out of our rest, out of our knowledge that Jesus is my life, the source of my life, I'll work, but it's a work from a platform of rest. And I might even sweat doing it, but it won't be the sweat of my effort. It's the sweat trying to swallow enough. This come, the flow of the supply of God is coming so fast that I'm trying to swallow enough. And I see that it's, the whole thing is God in me. You see, that's what the whole purpose of God is not that we serve Him, not that we love Him, not that we be benefited by Him, not that we demonstrate Him, but that we be with Him, joined to Him. And He displays Himself through us. It's not us for God. It's God through us. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank You. Amen.